This is Dr. Walter Griffin introducing today's edition of Youth Finds the Way. This means we have another program in the series prepared by the Mass Communications Class of Concordia Seminary. Mr. Milford Mays will introduce the program and his guest.
This afternoon on Youth Finds the Way, we bring you Conscience in the Lives of Youth. We have with us this afternoon our guest, Dr. Alfred M. Raywinkle. Dr. Raywinkle was a pioneer missionary in Western Canada at the time when that part of Canada was opened up to civilization. He was one of the founders of Concordia College Edmonton, and he was also called as the college president of St. John's College in Winfield, Kansas. Since 1936, Dr. Raywinkle has been professor on the faculty of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Raywinkle has written many books on various subjects, and one of the books he has written deals with our subject today, conscience, and especially conscience in the lives of youth. This book is printed by Concordia Publishing House. Dr. Raywinkle is a man who has spent many years in the church, and he has given his life for the church. We, this afternoon, would like to listen to his words. Dr. Raywinkle, I guess we could begin the discussion by asking you just what is conscience?
Well, that's a good question, Mr. Miller. In my experience with people, I find there's a good deal of confusion there. They have just vague ideas of conscience, what conscience might be. And so probably if you're trying to get down to some definition, it would be helpful. Let me first give you a very brief definition, and that could be conscience might be called the ethical sense organ. Now, sense organ, we have other sense organs, the eye is the organ, the sense organ for light and objects, and the ear for sound, the tongue for taste, and so on. So, conscience might be called the ethical sense organ, or the organ by which we distinguish and recognize the moral of right and wrong. And only man has that. The animal has no conscience, and therefore we speak there of amoral. An animal is amoral. Man is moral. Now that would be a brief definition of conscience. The moral or the ethical sense organ.
Yes, man is a moral creature, and this is the ethical sense organ. But could you elaborate just a bit on what is conscience in another name?
Yeah, I think that would be a good thing to do. I would, if you give a more complete answer, I would say conscience is that faculty of the soul by which we distinguish between the morally right and wrong, which urges us to do that which we recognize to be right, restrains us from doing that which we recognize to be wrong, then passes judgment. As soon as we have acted, good or bad, passes judgment. If it is good, commends us. If it is bad, moral or wrong, condemns us, and there is no appeal from that. We can't bribe conscience. And then finally passes that, not only passes judgment, but executes that judgment within our soul, our feeling of distress and discomfort and so on. That might be a more complete answer for conscience, what conscience is.
Yes. I see conscience as part of God then. Well, so does everybody have a conscience, or do just Christians have a conscience?
No, that's right. Not only Christians, everybody has a conscience. Man, just as everybody has inherited these sense organs, everybody, even the savages, are endowed with a aesthetic sense, that is, the ability to distinguish between beauty. Now, that's not as a thing anymore, but it's there and needs to be developed. So everybody has a conscience. It is innate, it is hereditary, it can be developed or neglected, but it is innate. And we can show that if we have time, I could trace it all the way back through the literature where it shows up among primitive people. All of them probably in the audience would have heard of the Roman Cures, which is a personification of conscience, and elsewhere you can trace it. Even the very primitive people said time, anthropologists have discovered the elements of conscience. Yes, it's universal.
I see. So even today, for example, in Africa and South America and Australia, where there are people who have never seen a white man or heard the influence of Christianity, These people have a conscience also.
They have a conscience. That is the faculty which functions as if the standard is different, and so the results are not always the same. But they have this sense by which they can distinguish between the moral and right and wrong.
Well, I think that just leads us into the question of how does conscience function? How does it work?
Yes, that's of course is a necessary question. Now, conscience, I might say it has a threefold function. First, we can say it is an obligatory function. Conscience urges us to do that which we recognize to be right, forces us. Urges us. It doesn't compel us. Man is a free moral agent, and he can refuse to do it. But it urges us to do that. This morning in the clipping in the Globe, there's an interesting story there. Finder of lost wallet sends $165 to police. Then the story gives this account. But he found his wallet. He sent back the wallet that kept the money. Then the next day, he sent the money. In fact, he sent not only the money that was in there, but he sent an extra $5. You see, what happened, first, when he got it, he got the idea of keeping. This is, as he says, finder's keeper. That's the term we use. But he found that isn't right. Then his conscience urged him, didn't give him less, urged him, send it, get rid of it. So he sent it. And he felt so badly that he had kept it, even at his thought of keeping it, that he sent an extra $5. This is the function of conscience that is urged him to do his duty. And then not only that, we can get the second function. You mentioned, I said, there are three functions. The second function is it passes judgment. After it kept it, then his conscience says, no, this is not right. And as Paul says in Romans, by the way, the important passage there in the Bible is Romans 2:14-15, where Paul says that for the Gentiles have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not a law, are law unto themselves, and so on. The conscience also bearing witness, and they attach the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. See what happened here? Here they sought excuse. First you find a reason to keep it, not all the arguments. You have found this. It said, we got to send it. We sent it. That's the judgment.
So here it's where the struggle in his mind.
Absolutely. That is where the struggle comes in. Yeah. Now, if he'd have kept it, then he would not have been at peace, and then the execution of the conscience, the executive part of the conscience.
Yes, this is the third part.
That's the third part, that's right. Then he'd have felt uneasy, he felt ashamed of himself, he felt guilty, and never would have been at rest. Yeah.
Yes, well, I think one of the most important questions that we could ask today, and I'm sure this will be of importance to all of the people listening, the young people, this is directed towards young people, such today, the title is Conscience in the Lives of Youth. For everybody listening, I think we'll find the answer to this question very interesting to them. So what is the significance of conscience in everyday life? Why is conscience so very important, especially in the lives of young people?
Well, first let me say in a general way, conscience is the moral, you might say, the window to the moral life of an individual. Without conscience, morality would be impossible in the world. You couldn't enforce moral principles if there were no conscience. From the standpoint of religion, of the missionary, there could be no conversion. The missionary couldn't convert a pagan if there were no conscience. But the conscience, the sin of guilt, the point of guilt, that's the entry. So from that standpoint, then from a religious standpoint, as I have already indicated, without conscience there would be no guilt, there would be no need for forgiveness, there would be no need for a gospel. You see, we wouldn't need Christ if there were no condemnation of sin. But the conscience condemns the individual, and that shows him that he is not right with God, meaning for forgiveness. So that prepares the way for the gospel. And then in the third place, though, the conscience is a wreck for everyday life, especially with, I have called it that, or I like to call it, a guardian angel. Now, that parents, if there's any listening in, this is important to them. Now, when parents see their young boys and girls go away, now, for instance, when they have to send their boys to the army, all that temptation that they are exposed to, and then mothers and fathers, they worry about them. They can't be with them. They can't tell them, now, don't do this. But their conscience is always with them. And if they have developed a well-developed conscience, that is like a guardian angel, they say, don't do. And so it protects them, as it were. And that is important.
So conscience is important then in everything a person does.
all the time. In every moral act, most of our relationships with other people, there are always ethical implications, and that's always important. That's important to have an act of conscience.
I guess you would say then that this is part of the total life, because a Christian must live with faith in everything he does.
And live with his conscience. Let's say that. You always, and at this stage, you get that, you always have to live with your conscience. You can't get away from it. Yes. Now that another raises that other question that you've already touched on. Now, if that's so important, what about that? How can we develop a good conscience?
Yes, well, I'm sure that many of the young people listening today, and many other people too, would like to know how to develop a good conscience.
Well, first of all, the basis of conscience, you've got to distinguish there between conscience and the moral law, the standard. Conscience is the judge. Judges on the basis of the moral standard. The moral standard which we have. And so the standard must be clear. That is, the child, the parents want to do their duty, and the church was obedient, must give a correct standard, the moral law, and teach it by the authority of God. The moral law is not merely just something that's good of our society, or that's in the development of our society. God said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And the children must learn this by this, is by the authority of God. Then there must be exercise of conscience. Just as the athlete exercises, he knows the rule. Or a better example probably would be the teacher in teaching language. They learn the rule, the grammar rule, which is the way it ought to be done. Then the exercises, all the exercises, or spelling, just think how they spell, and until they know it. Just the way conscience must be. That's where the parents come in with discipline. They must discipline at the concept the child not only knows, but acts accordingly, and then suffers the consequences. And there's where discipline comes in. This whole modern idea that children mustn't be disciplined is nonsense. Not biblical. The child is not an animal. The child is educable and must be educated. The animal is lived by instinct, needs to be trained in it. The child is educable and must be trained. Both, and the parents are responsible. And now the church must teach the parents, and the church must help the parents and the two together, must develop an alert conscience based on the moral law of God, given by God, and then exercise that. This is important. And then another important thing is that I would like, if you have time, to say that, and that is it's a very good habit. Good habit. That is, moral habits, I should say. And a habit, you remember, I often explain that. A habit is an activity that has become automatic through repetition. And you have a good example, the teacher, for instance, the teacher of spelling. Every word that we learn to spell correctly is a correct habit. It's tried so long until the child knows this is the way it's spelled. And then just think of all the activities where we acquire habits and do them automatically. We don't have to think, and how wonderful that is. Now, just so we ought to acquire moral habits. Parents and the church must develop a moral habit. That was Joseph. When Joseph was in Egypt and he was tempted there by the wife of Potiphar, he declared automatically, how can I do this great wickedness? And look, sin against God. It's not that merely what will society say, sin against God. But he responded because he had been correctly trained. He had a correct moral habit. Moral habit. This is important, and that's part of the training of the home. And then finally, there must be the good example. Parents must live it. Children follow the example of the parents.
I see that this is very important business.
This is important.
And I see that to develop an alert conscience, you have to know. And we have the responsibility of learning from God's word and listening to the example of others. And I guess we also have the responsibility of teaching others, as you said, of witness to others, parents towards children, and perhaps even children towards parents.
Yes, of course, the parents also have a responsibility. But this thing here, I'd like to stress the responsibility of parents. Fourth commandment, God's commandment.
Well, the young people, I'm sure, that are listening to us today live their lives in the world. They have contact with all kinds of things in the world. And sometimes I imagine that they're not sure about what to do. And I'd like to ask the question right now, what do I do if I'm not sure about doing something?
That's a good question. If you're not sure, do nothing. Paul says, Romans 14:23. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and the connection there shows that you must act in uncertainty. If you're not sure, you must not act. If you act, you are sinful, even if the thing that you do is not itself wrong. But you acted in uncertainty, you took a chance, and you cannot take a chance with sin. So if you don't know, don't. That's the answer there.
Well, we are still human beings. We are Christians. We believe we are redeemed by God. And we still do things wrong. And sometimes our conscience is going to bother us. What do we do about a guilty conscience?
This is finally maybe the most important, and that's where the Christian ministry comes in. Today the psychiatrist has become, and people go and confess to the psychiatrist, and I'm not speaking against that at all. But in the ultimate, in the end, no psychiatrist or nobody else can clear the conscience, because the conscience can only be cleared by the assurance of forgiveness. And there the gospel of Jesus Christ comes in, that for the atonement of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us of our sins, and that means of a guilty conscience. In Christ only. Only in Christ, as a believing Christian, can we acquire and have a good conscience before God.
I see. I remember from something I read once that Dr. Martin Luther, had the concept of saint and sinner. Is this about what you're saying now? That a person at the same time is a saint and sinner?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. We don't believe, because of the evil that is in us, that we ever reach perfection in this world. And so that's the sinner. And then the saint in Christ, you have forgiveness, and cleansed by the blood of Christ, and you have forgiveness. There is saint. So yeah. The two are together, and that's just struggles on until finally when in eternity, then we will be rid of the sinfulness, and then there will be only perfection.
So then this will be the answer to our Christian life, to put on Christ.
But Jesus, my blood and righteousness, my beauty, all my glory is this. With flaming words and these are words, with joy shall I lift up my head. This is it.
I see, Dr. Waymaker. And I believe you had a stanza which would conclude this broadcast to young people today.
Yes, this is from the Lutheran hymn book, which would read, now having Christ, he says, now my conscience is at peace, from the law I stand acquitted. Christ has purchased my relief, and my ever sin remitted. Naught remains my soul to grieve, Jesus sinners that receive.
We thank you very much, Dr. Ray Winkle, for being with us today and talking with us about conscience and the lives of youth.
Thank you, Mr. Murray, for bringing Dr. Winkle to our microphone. This was another in a series of programs prepared by the Mass Communication Class of Concordia Seminary, taught by Mr. John Fisher. Now this is Pastor Walter Griffin inviting our radio audience to join us again next week for Youth Finds the Way on Sunday 12 to 1.